Hey, this is my last time speaking here for 3 months, and I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm excited. If you're joining us tonight for the first time, welcome to church tonight. Dominic's my name. I'm the pastor, although that'll be irrelevant for the next 3 months. Tomorrow, lunchtime, oh, where's the thing gone? Have we got vision? Somebody, I've got pictures to show you. Yes, beautiful. There it is. That's the camper van we're heading off in. Peter and Vinny have lent us a four-wheel drive. That's my son Solomon playing soccer. This is him and I having a practice trip. We're the five of us. Kathy, me, and three kids. We're driving around Australia. Tomorrow we head for Queensland, and then Solomon trying to attack me. And we're going to have a really fun three months' time, and back on the 1st of December. I'm going on holidays for two reasons. One, because it's long service leave, and you get 3 months' holiday if you've been in a job for 10 years, and I've been doing this for 10 years and tired. And I think I'll come back refreshed and looking forward to that. The second reason is, as part of the building project, the Anglican Church has done statistics on this, and they've worked out that ministers who go through building projects, more than half of them resign in the following 12 months after a building project. And it's just so stressful, organising the whole process, seeing the church get on side with the idea, then the council get on side with the idea, and then the building get on side with the idea. And so when they had the discussion with us about whether or not they would give us $1 million to help us with this building project, they said, "We'll give you $1 million, Dominic, if you go away, then you'll come back." And so that was the deal. You go away, they'll give you $1 million. I thought that was the Spirit saying go. And so I'm on my... in the car tomorrow. And so I'm going to miss you, and hopefully you'll miss me a bit too, and come back in 3 months' time, and be looking forward to working again together in the cause of Christ in this place. We're on a three-week series. We've lost it again. It wasn't me. Good. Three-month series, and the series... I'll drive it from now. The three-month series is... pastoral word. We're looking at nitty-gritty issues that we're going to be facing as a church together in this time. A lot of change in our church at the moment. Over the morning and evening church, we've had three different locations in the last 4 weeks, and this is guidance from God, from the Scriptures, on the issues that we're facing. Would you pray with me that God would speak to us in these next few minutes together, and particularly pray for those who've had 8 talks already this weekend and feeling a little fatigued? Yeah, let's pray. Our Father God, we do pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts tonight. We pray you'd give us soft hearts, that we might see Jesus clearly, that we might see what he's done for us, that we might understand the way that you've loved us, and that we might respond with hearts that are open, that are soft, that are willing to change, to respond well to you, that we might have hearts after your heart. And Lord God, we pray for any who are tired now, we pray that you'd help us to concentrate well these next few minutes that we're together. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We started 3 weeks ago on this series with a big statement from Jesus: "I will build my church," Matthew chapter 16, and we unpacked that a little bit and thought about Jesus' present work today is building his church, rescuing people from hell, bringing them to eternal life, and together gathering. And we did a little bit of thinking about the fact that we're building this new facility down the road, but that's not building a church. Building a church is building a people who are gathered around the Lord Jesus. I mentioned at the end of my talk a fortnight ago that in terms of dynamics of the way that churches work, they have different, if you like, categories of churches. Family church, where there's a couple of families that are the dominant families. Then there are pastor churches, where there's kind of a key, pivotal, employed bloke at the center of things. And then there's a team church, next size up. And then there's a cell church. And that really defines the various sizes of church. If you do a little Google on size of church and church growth or something like that, you'll be able to find out a lot of literature on that subject. And churches have lots of difficulties jumping culturally of how we relate together from stage to stage. And since I raised that as a graph and the way we relate together, I threw it out a fortnight ago, there's been a lot of discussion in home groups and with me, lots of conversations, how we are going to change in the way we relate. And I just want to throw that up again as a point for discussion over the next few months while I'm away, and me going away really prompts that issue in terms of how we relate as a church family. I've been thrilled at the discussions on that front. Last week, we turned our attention to nitty-gritty and the subject of Macedonians and Corinthians. And we're looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, to the Christians in Greece, Christians down here in Corinth. And he spoke of the Macedonians, the Christians up here in Berea, Thessalonica, Amphipolis, Philippi, and what they had to... he talked about the Macedonians in terms of people who were giving generously. And he held that up in his letter to the Corinthians, the Macedonians, as a massive example of faithfulness and sacrificial generosity. And I, in my talk last week, singled out some of the 100 church members we had as a church in 2006 who gave and pledged 800 grand to the building we had. And Paul, right into the Corinthians, says these guys sacrificed. And sacrificed in time, sacrificed in money, sacrificed in effort. Last week, last Sunday, we had 150 adults in church. I asked you to fill in comment cards. I got 150 cards back with all sorts of different comments about what you had said. And just to give you a couple from the Macedonians, I left my glasses at home, so I'm going to have to walk over here. This is what the Macedonians said. You shouldn't stand in front of the speaker like that. First one, I'm glad we were able to deal with these heart bank account issues. Back in 2006, we feel affirmed. Another one, thank you for being so encouraging, like God, Paul's heart of joy. In the grace of people which calls out more, have heard sermons on this type of topic which have left me feeling guilty, even though of my small money and small energy, I give what I can. So thank you for being clear on that, have motivated me to rejoice in what I'm able to give, and that God is pleased with that. And there's two comments from Macedonians. I would say last week of the 150 cards we got back in, 45% of them were from Macedonians, saying that I felt affirmed by reading the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8, last week. Next group of people were Corinthians, and I spoke about the people that Paul was actually addressing in the letter to the Corinthians. And Paul there spoke to the Corinthians and said, your hearts are right. You want to do the right thing before God. You are moving in the right direction, but you haven't followed through. And the encouragement was here, somebody's written appropriate reminder and kick to organise direct debit. I want to give, but have been lazy in actually setting this up. Well put, and didn't feel offended as a Corinthian. Dear Dominic, thank you for your affirmation and encouragement. I'm a Corinthian and have been conscious of this for a long time. Thank you for your encouragement. So a number of people said that. Here's another one. I'm confident in the sight of God in saying that I have not withheld funds from the kingdom of God in the past. However, in the last 6 months, I've been lazy and I've fallen behind, and I know that it's God's money, but thank you for giving me a kick up the pants. I know that I need to put it, sort it out between myself and God to ensure pulling my weight in the kingdom in a financial sense. I've been encouraged by today's sermon. I'd like to commit 50 a week for general giving, 40 for building fund. I'll review my finances. 45% of the cards that came in were from Corinthians. Next cards I'm going to talk about are the remaining 10%. And all sorts of issues got picked up in this last 10%. And there's really a disproportionate amount of time going to go to the next little bit. Qualification. Somebody's raised the question of... And they raised very reasonably. Last week they said, Dominic, you spoke almost as if 2006 were all Macedonians, the people involved in the muffin meter, and post-2006 people who've joined in this church were all Corinthians. And they very reasonably raised the point that that's not the case, and that there are some people from 2006 who are Macedonians and some people from 2006 who are Corinthians. And they said there are some people from who've joined us since 2006 who are Macedonians and have been giving generously and followed through well, and some people who've joined us from 2006 since 2006 who are Corinthians. So they said it wasn't... And I actually was able to ring that person and explain to them that in my notes I'd put a qualification there, and not quite sure what I said, but in my notes that qualification was there, and I apologised for leaving that impression. Somebody else picked that up, that thanks for bringing this passage to light tonight. We're just wondering if we should be praying hard for the churches. It seems as if pledges aren't coming in. That's a big problem. Is it that the people have made a pledge have left or something else? to be honest, there are some issues that some of the people who made a pledge were Corinthians and made a pledge but didn't follow through, showed that initial enthusiasm but didn't follow through. And there's an encouragement to follow through. Next one, in terms of feedback comments, somebody raised the question of love particularly. Money set up, pack up is definitely a pastoral issue. You didn't address how we can care pastorally for each other. How can we be a loving community? Somebody's raised that in the morning we've kicked off a lunch for eight thing starting next Sunday morning, where people gather for lunch together, and that's an issue of helping do love better. I've had a number of conversations about how we've really stretched our systems as far as we can under the present operating systems that we've got. And as we move from pastor church to team church, we've got to rethink the way we do love in this church, and that's a good point. Next one, letters rebuilding fund. Somebody raised that we sent out a letter to the people who aren't on the building fund, and in that letter I mentioned that the average gift of our building fund contributors over the 3 years was 10 grand. And somebody said, well, 10 grand, that freaks me out. And it's worth saying at this point that some people have a lot more than 10 grand. Some people weren't able to give anywhere near that amount. And the point is not to feel daunted by what was an average gift, but to say, I can do what I can do. Thanks for the building. Received the building fund forms in the last week. We'll endeavour to sort it out during the coming fortnight. Time for me to walk the walk. You know, lots of comments like that came through. Somebody raised that it was just totally wrong what I did last week in the sermon. They said it was inappropriately pragmatic, really. And let me quote them fairly. Let me quote them so I can read it. I feel it's inappropriate to discuss numbers and figures in a public church service. It's irrelevant to visitors, discouraging to regular attenders. This sermon's been preached several times already in the past 12 months. I feel less inclined to give to God's work if it's presented regularly in a business-like manner. God's work is not a business based on faith. And really thought graphs and detail was the wrong way to go. A couple of people went to balance that. It's good to have such a clear breakdown of the church's financial organisation aspects as a newcomer. It's great to know how it all works, how to be a part of it. Somebody else just visiting today, wonderful to see honesty and pragmatism in the talk. So different extremes on that comment there. Somebody also wrote in, I made a comment when I was talking about integrity and authenticity in church life, and I made a comment about a guy from Hillsong, Mike Googly. Yeah. They've picked up that actually he's not a... Apparently I said he was a Hillsong pastor. I'm not sure what I said, but that's what they've said I've said. And they've actually said, I was proud... What was the line? I believe you have pride against the charismatic movement. I pray that you'll pray about your heart towards them. And they asked that I correct this. I want to be... there's two issues. I want to actually, in a part of a talk where I'm talking about integrity, it's actually right that I get it right. But then there's a second question on motive. So I did some research. Was he a guy from Hillsong or not? I checked in Wikipedia. It says, followed by a brief stint at Hillsong Church in Sydney. He certainly was on the platform on their album recording in March, certainly was on the platform on their conference in July. I couldn't work out whether he was on the staff or not, but certainly was held up as one of the key guys over the last 12 months. On the question of pride in my heart, I actually don't think that's the case. I've searched my heart on this. The point I was making is that was a story from this week where somebody had lacked integrity and was a problem for those guys. But then I made exactly the same point that in this church we'd had the problem that when I became the pastor here, there was a problem of integrity with the treasurer. And in my first week as minister of this church, I had to sack the treasurer. And we had to then recover money that had been taken by him. This was 2002 when I became the pastor here. I first week discovered... And so I actually said, we had a problem, they had a problem, it is a problem, and therefore you have to, as Paul said in the scriptures last week, have clear policies on this issue, and I spelt out what our policies were. I honestly don't think I had a pride issue there, but I put that out there because somebody wanted to pick me up on it. Where are we going tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here we are. Bibles open. Chapter 9. Bibles open. Let's get underway. Picking up where we left off last week with 2 Corinthians 9. And we are to be eager. Eager to move forward in helping people. Chapter 9, verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. No need for me to really encourage you, but I'm writing to you just in case. Who are the saints? They are the Christians in Jerusalem who are financially destitute because they've turned to Christ. And Paul has asked the other Gentile Christians from Gentile areas around the world, from Achaia down. Achaia is the New South Wales of Corinth, Jerusalem. Corinth, Sydney, Jerusalem, New South Wales. Achaia is the region. Corinth is the city. There's no need for me to write to you, Corinthians, people from Achaia, about this service to the saints, the Christians over there in Jerusalem. No need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. I know your eagerness to help. I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. I've been telling the people up north, the Queenslanders, that since last year, you in Achaia, in the region of Corinth, were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So first contact that Paul had was with the guys down south, and he said, I've got such a great response. These guys are really, their hearts are in place, they've started a collection, they're giving money every week, they're putting it in the bank, and I'm going to go back and collect it all with some other guys, and we're going to take it over to the saints in Jerusalem. The Macedonian says, that's great, we'll be involved too. And they gave beyond their ability. And then Paul's got word that although it had started so well, so enthusiastically, there's been a lack of momentum. It's kind of stalled. The enthusiasm hasn't followed through. And so he sends them this note as a reminder. He says, I really need to remind you, but just in case, here's my reminder. It's that kind of note that he's making. So verse 3, I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. I don't want to be making confident, bold statements about you and then discover that actually you didn't have your act together. For if any Macedonians, verse 4, come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been bold. I would be ashamed that I was so confident about you, and you would be embarrassed because you didn't have your act together. I was confident and bold about you because you made a promise, because you said, I'm going to do this, and you haven't followed through. And so the person in the comment card who picked up, well, actually, the distinction, Dominic, that you raised between Corinthians and Macedonians and said 2006 was more complex. There are some Macedonians from 2006, some Corinthians. If you're a Corinthian from 2006, get the nudge from Paul here. If you made a pledge, a promise matters. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. The person who picked it up said, thanks for bringing this passage to light. We're just wondering if we should be praying hard for our church. Some of the pledges aren't coming in. Big problem. Is it that people made a pledge, have left, or something else? We actually need to. If I did make a pledge, I want to follow through. Don't want to be embarrassed about that. And it is a matter of concern, as that commentator raises, that if somebody eager, and then that slips into laziness, and that slips into selfishness, and ends up being an embarrassing lie. That's a problem. So 5, although I didn't feel it was necessary to write, in verse 5, it is necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements and give you a nudge. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. If I've planned, if I've had it flowing out of my heart, if I've organized for it, then when it actually comes, it's something I've given in intention for a long time. He wants the gift that the Corinthians give to be given with a generous heart, not grasping, not niggledly, not sad, not resentful. And here's the key point. God is interested in our hearts, fundamentally. Our hearts are much more important than our wallets. But having said that, our wallets are often a litmus test of where our hearts are at. Now, I said last week, or tonight, that last week, 45% of our comment cards said, "I'm a Macedonian. Thanks, I feel affirmed." 45% of our comment cards said, "I'm a Corinthian. I feel affirmed and I'm going to fix it." 10% said, and quibbled all sorts of issues. And with respect tonight, I want to speak to those 10% for a few minutes and actually ask you to look at your hearts. And I want to do that from verse 6 following. And I want to say, look at your hearts. And as you look at your hearts, we actually need to look beyond my heart to the grace of God. So, verse 6, remember this, my heart, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, he's talking contrast between sparing and generous. I don't think he's talking dollar amount. Because for somebody with lots of zeros on the end of their salary, generous is a much greater amount than for somebody with not many zeros on the end of their salary. And sparing is similarly a proportional thing. He's not talking about the ultimate quantity of one's giving, but he's talking about what is the quality of one's heart response. That's fundamental. Now, the other thing is, notice that the word that is used, the verb that is used, is sow. Now, I'm a city guy. What does sow mean? You help me out. Particularly you country people. People from kind of, you know, the Hills District, other country areas. Sorry? Needle-pulling thread. No, that's a... See, that's the way the city people think. That's the way I think. Yeah, needle-pulling thread. Yeah. No. Sorry? Never play with children and animals. sorry? Seed in the ground. What's the oomph of the metaphor?
Actually, planting.
Planting, yeah? And when you think planting, see... You see that planting? What's the oomph? I used to say it on 2WS. They'd say, "Dominic, you should say plant." I'd say, "I can't say plant. I can't say plant. My father would kill me." Aren't. but Western Sydney, they want to say plant. We had a phone call from a lady once on the radio. This is totally irrelevant for the talk, but it's fun. We had a phone call from a lady criticising us on the radio for saying that somebody was sweating after some sporting event. And anyway, Greg Hendricks, who answered the phone, said, "You might perspire." She said, "We should be saying perspire instead of sweat." And Greg said, "You might perspire on the North Shore, madam, but here in the Greater West, we sweat." Now, back to planting. Where are we? You plant hoping for something to happen, don't you? So hoping for something to happen. It's not that, like, give could be just give away. But sow is actually to invest. To invest in a hope. To invest in the future. Another thing is, when you sow, you put it under the ground, it dies. I mean, it's gone. It's gone from you, but might bring something afterwards. So there's a whole lot of imagery, I think, that is caught up with whoever sows. And I mean, the farmer who doesn't put in much seed won't get much seed back. The farmer who puts in lots of seed in the ground will get lots of seed back. But it's not, you can't do it exactly proportionally. It's not one for 50, one for, I mean, it's not exact. But it is saying, if your heart's generous, there's generous back. If your heart's grudging, there's grudging back. And it's not just here in 2 Corinthians 9, it's right through the Bible. Let me give you this one from Proverbs 11. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Yeah, you see it there. You see it in Jesus here in Mark 12. This is Jesus speaking about quality of one's gift, not quantity of one's gift. Mark 12, 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Poor widow came, put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. The quantity was less, but the quality was higher. Jesus is interested not in my amount, but in my heart. Now, somebody might say, oh, Dominic, you're sounding a bit like tele-evangelist, prosperity gospel, alarm bell, alarm bell. I just want to show you a clip from John Piper on the prosperity gospel, and then we'll come back to see what is the Apostle Paul saying and where is it different from the classic image of the prosperity gospel.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message. Your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like I was with a little girl on 11th Avenue 2 weeks ago, dead on the street for 3 hours before the police would let her go. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is mine. God, He is good. He will take care of us, satisfy us, He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that Birmingham would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Indeed, America would be purged, and that the Christian church, this UCF, would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not Christ.
Okay, that's John Piper, and he's speaking there to the Christian Students University Conference for Great Britain, Birmingham, but summing up, teaching on the prosperity gospel. Where is what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 8 different to that? Here we go. Let's keep thinking. Paul turns our attention now from my heart to God. And from my heart and how I act as a person to God and how God is acting. And he's going to say, Dominic, If that's how God is, you need to be like that. So God, verse 8, God is able to make, grab these alls, this is marvellous. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in all good work. Isn't that, that's all encompassing, isn't it? Every time, beginning to end, every way, he gives it all to you so that you might do all good. God has been graceful to us. First, graceful to us in creation. He made the world. Everything in the world is his. He owns the world. All the money that I've been given stewardship of, all the property that I've been given stewardship of, God gave it to me. God gave it to you. He's the one who owns it all, who's in charge of it all, and he's just given it to me temporarily to manage for a little while these responsibilities. Why am I rich? First point is because I was born in Australia and not in the Sudan. Life would be he's been generous to me. He's given me these responsibilities so that I might be generous to others. And then he didn't just bless me in the creation, he blesses me in bringing me into his family. Ephesians 1, Con Campbell opened it for us a month or three ago. He gave us all spiritual blessings in Christ. He gave us the blessing of adoption. He adopted me into his family. I didn't deserve that. He redeemed me. I was under the judgment of God, and he brought me out of captivity into freedom. I didn't deserve that. He forgave me. I had wronged him. I deserved the judgment of him. I deserved hell. He forgave me. I didn't deserve that. And then he revealed himself to me. I didn't deserve that. He's blessed me with everything and every spiritual blessing. And then he says, Dominic, I've given you all this. Make sure you manage it after my heart. God, what did he do? He scattered, verse 9, abroad his gifts to the poor. I was poor. I had nothing. He scattered gifts to me. Was it the right thing to do? Yes. His righteousness endures forever. And then he says, principle, be after your father's heart. He's given you all that. He's been generous to you. He's not been stingy. He's not been grudging. He's been generous. So you be generous. And if you are generous, he, verse 10, he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will increase in your supply, your store of need. He will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. The more generous we are, the more righteous we are. You will be made rich in all ways, so that you can be generous in all occasions. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And I want to say, for myself, and I think I can say, having spoken to quite a lot of you, the Macedonians here, that has been their experience. That people who have stretched in generosity have felt enriched in the process, enriched in every way, and that has resulted in thanksgiving to God. Jesus teaches the same sort of thing. I'll just give it to you. Actually, turn up to it. Matthew 25. Jesus speaking on the run home to his crucifixion. Matthew 25:34. I'll take it from 31. Matthew 25:31. The Son of Man coming in his glory. All the angels with him. He's speaking about the judgment. All the nations are gathered before him, And he separates one people, one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He'll put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. It's the judgment of all humanity at the end of time. And then, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is your reward. Here is your blessing," he says to them. Verse 35, "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison, you visited me." "Here's the blessing," says Jesus, "because you were generous." Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? Then, 40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." It's been absolutely thrilling as a church family. And it's thrilling for me to go away as pastor and know that this community is riddled with generosity. But a couple of people said to me, "Dominic, last Sunday night you said there were Macedonians and Corinthians." And they actually came up to me during the week and said, "Dominic, I'm not sure if you were too positive in your analysis last Sunday night. And perhaps you should have said Macedonians, Corinthians, and there are some with stony hearts." And actually, although somebody, a couple of people said that to me, that was their pastoral analysis of our church. And I was too positive in just saying 50% Macedonian, 50% Corinthian. And they wanted to say probably we had 45% Macedonian, 45% Corinthian, 10% stony heart. Actually, that was reflected in some of the cards. And so here's the word to a few, to that stony heart. I want you, actually God wants you, to look at your heart, to look carefully at your heart. I'm not here, at this point, I'm not interested in the budget. I'm not interested in the building. I'm interested in you, God, and grace. And I want to say that, and I can't know, and I won't know, and I'm not going to have to stand in your shoes on Judgment Day. But on Judgment Day, will he look at you and say to you, "You fed me, you gave me something to drink, you gave me clothes, you helped me"? Is that a word that Jesus will give to you? "You were generous. You had a heart like your Father in heaven." And as the Father sowed generously, gracefully, you sowed generously, gracefully. Or will he look at you on Judgment Day and said, "You weren't generous"? And actually, that's a litmus test of not having the Father's heart. There's a question for you, a challenge for that minority group, but it needs to be said. What are the outcomes, though? Back to the larger group of Macedonians, the larger group of Corinthians who are getting their act together. Two outcomes, then we'll take questions, comments. Verse 12, the outcome is that your money, your sowing, actually does good. Verse 12, this service you perform supplies the needs of God's people. The investment that you make, the sowing that you make, actually is really helping on earth today. And then second outcome is that it results in praise to God. So verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourself. It was a test. It was a litmus test. It was an analysis of your heart. Men will praise God because you succeeded in that test for the obedience rather than the disobedience. You weren't a grudger. You weren't a selfish. You were an obedient that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surprising grace God has given you. Had a funny morning on Friday, totally out of character in my normal life. I feel embarrassed telling you this. I wore a dog collar. You know, a minister's dog collar for the third time in my life. And I was so glad nobody saw me and photographed me. Why did I do that? Such a shocking, radical, out of character thing. I wore it because I officiated at a church meeting. And it was a church. I've spoken at zillions of weddings. And this wasn't a wedding. It was a 50th wedding anniversary. Somebody who'd got married on the 29th of August, 1958. And they got married in our church building in 1958. Here's the... Hello. Here's the marriage certificate from 1958. And I was thinking, Jew to be like Jew, win the Jews. Probably the minister in 1958 wore a dog collar, and for these elderly people, I'd and my principle is, be a Jew to be like the Jews, to win the Jews. And so I did it for them. And felt a bit silly and made sure I didn't stand out the front too long, ran from my car into the building, all that kind of thing. And we actually used the old Anglican prayer book from the one that was written in 1662, and did a church service just like old Anglicanism. And we got them to stand, and we used old English language, and they made their promises. Again, exactly the same promises that they would have in 1958 in that building. And because our building work's been delayed a fortnight, the building still hadn't been knocked down. And they'd asked us, best part of a year ago, if we'd do this for them on the 29th of August, 50 years to the day since their original wedding. And we said, well, we'd love to, but we think our building will be knocked down, so we'll probably have to do it in the garden outside, just near the little, on the corner of the street there. They said, well, we'd still like to do it, and could you do it for us? And we said, yes. Because the building was still standing, we borrowed some of these chairs from the Uniting Church, carried them over there, and we did that little church service. And I had to give them a little explanation as to why they were sitting on plastic chairs and why it was kind of starting to look like a building site. And I explained to them we were about to knock the building down. And it was a radical shock to most of them. And one of the questions that came was, tell me, how do you fund such a project like this? And their picture is of church as kind of decrepit old institution, basically funded by fates and little old ladies selling scones. And I said, God has worked a miracle. God changed people's hearts. God enabled people to be generous in their hearts like he has been generous to us. And what happened at that point? Their response was exactly the response that you can see here in verse 13. They saw this service by which you have proved yourselves, praised God. That's incredible that there's a church like that. For your generosity, and their prayers and their hearts go out to you. They said, isn't it wonderful? Praise God that there are people who love Jesus and obey Jesus that have gone out on a limb like that. And so not only did the gift work to achieve its end, but it also worked to bring extra praise to God. Now, I've got a conclusion and an application, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Up the back. Absolutely. Thanks very much, Trev. Yeah, I didn't really spend much time on verse 7, and Trev's asked for a comment on verse 7 that generosity should be cheerful, not reluctant or under compulsion. The point is absolutely, and I myself had at various points, I'm going to speak personally at this point, have given, and sometimes have given more than I was able to. And when I'm saying given more than I was able to, I'm meaning in money, but I'm also meaning in time, also meaning in energy. And I actually got a little bit kind of niggly and resentful about giving too much. And now there's two reactions to that. At one point I can say, oh, it's a busy week and actually I've planned my week bad and, you know, I can reorganise my time, whatever, and it'll sort out next week, and I've actually just got to follow through, do you know, on the promises that I've made for this week. Do you know, that's... But another point, I could actually have stretched myself too thin, and I might need to make structural change, and I think as my faith in Christ has grown, then I have been able to give more cheerfully. Now, I'll tell you how... In a big way, it plays out for me. The big issue in my life has been the decision to walk away from radio and walk to full-time ministry, first doing the MTS and then doing the theological degree. Because actually, really, everything else that I've given to God in terms of time and money is tiny compared to compared to 5 years' salary. Do you know, because you go on MTS, I dropped from whatever it was, 50 grand working on the radio to 12 grand at the time working on MTS. So that's a 80-something percent salary drop. And then the next year got the same thing and then got nothing for 3 years. So for 5 years, earned 24 grand. That was my big thing. And... there's no way that I could have given that the day after I came to Christ. It would have been resentful. It would have been... I wouldn't have been able to do it. But God worked in my heart to increase my faith so that there was a point when I was able to do that. And so I want to say, don't give more than one can give generously. But some say, I can't even put $5 in without feeling resentful. I actually think if you can't put $5 in without feeling resentful, you haven't understood the grace of God. You haven't got what God has done for you. And so there's a much more... that's a litmus test of you need to work on your heart with God and look at His generosity and see the blazing gift of a father who could give his son. And then whatever I'm asked to be giving 5 years' salary is just trivial compared to giving up a son. Thanks, Trev. Guy.
The quote from Psalms gives the indication that those who give will, in response, be recipients of a blessing. There's a danger that people might give in order to get the blessing. That might, the motive might be
Guy's raised a very helpful point. The quote from Psalms, Guy says, could be read by some and has been read by some to say, if you give, you will get. And therefore people would give in order to be rich. And that's the concern that Guy is raising. I think that's the prosperity gospel. To give to get, to name to claim, to gab to grab. What I think Paul is saying, don't be afraid to give. Because if you give, know that God will look after you. God will provide for you. It's safe to give. You've got a generous father standing behind you. It's safe, good, right to give. And I would say, and I've talked to quite a few people here, in the process, many of us gave beyond what we'd given before in 2006, and in the pledge that we're working through at the moment. And many of us would say, actually, I have seen the blessing of God in quite extraordinary ways in my life. And it's not just been a blessing of God in that he's going to give me inheritance, eternal life. It's actually been a blessing of God in the tangible here and now. And certainly that's been my experience. Yeah. I mean, we didn't budget in 2006 for a 3-month trip around Australia. We just weren't thinking long service leave was coming up. And we pledged to give more than we thought we were able to, and still we're able to give that gift and go on a trip around Australia. God has looked after us. Liz. The difficulty, Liz's question is about my comment, reflecting on the statement of Paul in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. And also, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And I made the more comment, the more generous we are, the more righteous we are. As I translated this from the Greek, righteousness here, I got the sense meant right conduct. And the conduct that God is after in my heart is a conduct like his heart, a conduct of right behaviour, a conduct of generosity. And so he is grace, grace personified, amazing grace. He's grace. He's after that from my heart. And so the more I am like him, the more my conduct on the last day will be seen to have been right by God. That's how I saw it play out. But I think because we almost always use righteousness as I have been made right with God, we kind of think, how does that work? Do you know, will he justify me? No, it's in response to his grace, I act rightly, and the more I respond like that, he will actually say, yes, Dominic, that was good. Carrie. General management of finances in a kind of way that glorifies God. This is how we've played it for, I don't know, 15 years, something like that. The first thing you decide as you manage your budget is how much to give to God. That's the first decision. And obviously the tax department decides on something, but you just ignore that and just say, well, what's my first decision? How much do I give to God? And then you give it to God. I think you should give some to the ministry you're part of, some to, and we're asking for some in terms of supporting the week-by-week ministry and the building fund, some to mission, and some to social action. We'll come back to those three in a moment. Once I have given that, then I think there is freedom. And I don't want to legislate. There's all sorts of wisdom, though, about how one should use that next percentage of one's income. What I suggest you do in terms of working out from God's perspective what that way to use that next perspective is, I would read the book of Proverbs with a highlight pen and get the highlight pen out and just highlight every verse on money. And you'll find there's 3 or 4 verses every chapter on how I spend my money, and it's just great wisdom for how you spend it. I've noticed that there are 3 sorts of people in the world. There are some people who are who want to spend their money on security. And there are some people who want to spend their money on aesthetics and having a really nice environment. Some of the security people want to have a home loan. They want to pay off a house. They're the security people. The aesthetics people, they actually don't care whether or not they have a home loan. They don't care if they have a house. They want it to be a nice, pleasant, arty, funky environment where they live now. And the next group of people want freedom. I want to be able to have the freedom to do what I want with my money now. I think it's important that I don't legislate, because God doesn't legislate on which priority you should have in your life. My personal view is I'm more of a security person. I've noticed my wife Kathy is more of a freedom person. Most of our disagreements about how we as a couple spend our money have got to do with the philosophical view of freedom versus the philosophical view of security, because we both think we should give the first amount to God. Does that follow? Personally, because I'm a security person, I say you should be secure. But I think that's just my preference, although I do argue to Kathy that there is evidence for security in Proverbs. But you'll have to go and read Proverbs and see if I'm right. That I think it could just be my preference. That's my word for you on that. I think also as a baby boomer, I think I'm psychologically still a baby boomer, and so I think the baby boomers are much more security. Whereas if most of you are Gen X, Gen Y, and you're probably much more aesthetics and freedom people. Yeah. So. I didn't talk to Sophie about that question before. I have talked about money, but I've also talked about grace. I have talked about money, but I've also talked about working together as a body. I have talked about money, but I've also talked about how we function as a body of Christ in Christ's work of building his church. I talked about money today. In this last week, because I felt it needed to be said, and I looked at what had been said as we studied the scriptures the last 6 months, the last 12 months, and I looked at what was going to be said the next few weeks. We've got some great things coming up on how we function as a church. Sam Russell's preparing 3 weeks on Revelation, which I just think is going to be blistering. And particularly on the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Laird's been working on some talks on Philippians for us. And I'm so excited and looking forward to listening to them on the podcast in terms of how we work together as a family. And so these issues that I've dealt with today are, in a sense, the issues that I thought, hang on, nobody's going to deal with them there, and nobody's going to deal with them there. But it's also partly symptomatic of one of the issues we face as a family, as a church, that really when it comes to money, there's Paul Semple, Ben Koo and me who kind of scratch our heads worrying about it as a church family. And I was worried about it. And worried about it in terms of the bottom line for us as a church, but also worried about it in terms of you and your hearts before God. And worried about it for the Corinthians, 45% of our church, who've said they're going to follow through but actually haven't. Intended to, hearts in the right place, but disorganized. Partly it goes with the territory of being an arts graduate. But worried also about the stone heart. And so I wanted to raise that because I actually think systematically it's that we haven't got grace for that group. And so if you say, what is your parting shot as you go on holidays, Dominic? My parting shot as I go on holidays is I want you to know grace. I want this church to be a church that is dripping with an understanding of the grace of God, that is overwhelmed by the fact that this is the God who owns it all and gives it all, even gives his son. Terms of application from tonight. I want you to take that card to write a comment for me again. Do you want to just take it, everyone? Do you mind just doing that for me? And you say, are you going to read them, Dominic, or are you going on a long service leave? Yep, I'm going to read them tonight. You see, halfway down the card, there's a line, a tear line. I'll get the top half. Our admin people will get the bottom half. The top half is a comment for me. Somebody's going to pass some extra pens around. The bottom line is to Marnie. It was pointed out to me last week that although I had spoken of church operating giving, I'd spoken of building fund, and I alluded to missionaries and assisting the poor, and I mentioned compassion a couple of weeks ago, I didn't actually give you a practical how to do that. And so I actually do want you to tick those boxes if you're a Corinthian. And if you've got a stone heart, I want you to say, I'm going to work on my heart in the top half of this, Dominic. And can you organise somebody to meet with me and talk to me and help me with my heart? What did surprise me last week, actually, and this is a challenge to you, is that a few people wrote, I'm going to do something about this. And then they didn't fill in, Marnie, can you talk to me? And I just want to say that is the character trait of a Corinthian, to have the right intention but not the follow through. And I want to challenge you, if you're a Corinthian, to follow through. We're going to pray for a moment or two, and then we're actually going to reflect on the grace of God from a different angle. We're going to reflect on the grace of God as we look at his body broken, his blood shed, and we eat bread and drink wine and remember the Lord's death. And so Nick Watson is going to come and lead us in prayer now for some various matters to do with our family life as a church. Let's set a mic up for you here, Nick, while you fill in those cards. Keep... Nick comes, moving from a pastor church model to a team church model. It's been the church case in, under the pastor church model, that only the pastor worries about the money. As we move to a team church model, I'm hoping that there will be a much more holistic worrying about things like the money and worrying about everything.